J.I. Packer was a great theologian, one of the premier theologians of the last century, died just a few years ago. Late in his life, J.I. Packer said there were six statements that we need to review every day to have health in our Christian faith. Statement number one is, I've been adopted into the family of God by the work of Christ alone upon the cross. I've been adopted. In fact, he would go on and say that the whole New Testament message could be summarized in one statement: adoption through the work of the cross, or through propitiation, through Christ taking our place on the cross. He says, number two, because we're adopted, we cry out to God every day, Abba, Father. He is our dear Heavenly Father. Number three, we have heaven as our home, that one day we will die and we'll be with the Lord forever. Number four, every day of our lives, we take one step closer to that eternal destiny. Number five, he says we are to be people who understand that we call Jesus our Savior, our King, and our Lord. And number six, God has placed us relationally with each other in communities of grace, especially the community of the church. Those are six things for health. But he begins with, and always underscores, the importance of Abba, Father. And when Jesus is asked by his disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, he begins, of course, our Father who art in heaven. And then the first petition, hallowed be your name. May your name be glorified and honored and esteemed and loved. And that first petition is the one that colors every other petition. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. So rule in us by your word and by your Holy Spirit that the works of the devil are destroyed and the kingdom of grace is extended and people are brought into it by faith, and those who are in the kingdom are kept safe by the Spirit until the glory of the kingdom comes in fullness. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us live under your rule, Lord. And give us this day our daily bread, and then forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we come to this next petition that we'll deal with over the 2 weeks. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. So I'm going to be discussing that this morning. And let me start off by giving you my thesis statement. In the scripture, temptation has a dual meaning or dual emphasis with nuanced understanding. And it's a term that's shot through with some mystery. The Lord in his majesty brings trials and hardships into our lives to show us our desperate need for daily grace, to build us, and to so mature us that we in turn can love other people well in the name of Christ with the same comfort we have received from him. The devil wants to take trials and temptations and lead us to self-condemnation, despair, and isolation. In Matthew chapter 4, there's a statement that is very interesting. And it says this. It says that, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I don't fully understand. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And it's another teaching altogether, but he responds to this temptation by majoring on the character of God, the hallowing of the name of the Father, and using the scripture to beat down the devil. But still, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So God brings hardships and temptations and trials to build, to strengthen, to show us our desperate need for grace, and to mature us so that we can love other people well. The devil wants to take trials and hardships and temptations and push us to self-condemnation and despair and isolation. One of the great ploys of the devil is to say to you, you're the only one struggling with this. You're the only one who's fill in the blank. You should be despairing. And the gospel of grace says, no, the Lord is good. Now, James 1 says this, verse 2, consider it pure joy. Hear that? Pure joy. Whenever you're buffeted about by trials of many kind, knowing that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking in any spiritual maturity. Consider it pure joy when you hit walls and hardships and issues of unbelief or sin in you. Consider it pure joy because God is using that to build you into a disciple of Christ. And then it says in verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Pure joy. God wants to build, mature, and show us our need for grace. Now, I'm going to give you five principles this morning about trials and temptations, and they interweave. Number one is this. Trials, hardships, failure shows you, us, our need for the sustaining, empowering grace of Jesus by the Spirit on a daily basis. My need for the empowering grace of Christ. There's a quote in the worship guide from a guy named John Calvin, who died in 1564. This is what Calvin says. He says, each of us must be so stung by the consciousness of his own unhappiness as to attain at least some knowledge of God. Stung by our own happiness. And until you see your need, the cross never makes sense. Until you see your brokenness, the cross never makes sense. Stung. Then he goes on and says this, we cannot seriously aspire to him before we begin to become displeased with ourselves. Accordingly, the knowledge of ourselves not only arouses us to seek God, but also, as it were, leads us by the hand to find him. Now, you can go, you look at your life and you say, boy, I can't pull this off. I can't do it. I'm inconsistent. On my best days, I struggle. I can't do it. And so it leads us by the hand to seek and know him. If you have a playlist that goes through your mind, what's on it? One should be this. I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. My need. Another should be what we sang earlier. If we, in our own strength, confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. I'm in need. What's on your playlist? Just as an aside. It's funny how things get stuck in your mind. So I was with my grandkids a couple weeks ago in California, and I took them everywhere, and I'd take them to soccer practice and jujitsu, whatever, and we'd do songs from the New City Catechism. And then I said, now we need to get pumped up. So I put on two songs, Eye of the Tiger and Kung Fu Fighting. And those of you who've been over, remember the song, Everybody Was Kung Fu Fighting? You know that one? I can't get that out of my mind. I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm singing, Everybody Must Be Kung Fu Fighting. I mean, be careful what you put in your mind as far as your playlist. That has to be off my playlist. But our playlist should involve, I need thee every hour. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a famous Welsh preacher of the last century, said the most important person we talk to every day is ourselves. Every day we talk to ourselves. Either we talk to ourselves in falsehood and self-condemnation, or we speak the gospel to ourselves. Now, you say to yourself, you walk around and say, boy, you're a loser. I can't believe your contemporaries have done this, and you've only done this. I can't believe that you had these thoughts again, or I can't believe you lost your temper with the children again. I can't believe I lost my way. You say either you do that, self-condemnation, isolation, or you preach the gospel to yourself. I'm a child of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Because of the work of the cross, I call God Abba, Father. God watches over me by his work in Holy Spirit, and one day I'll go to heaven. I am called to be in a community of people called the community of faith. It's a privilege to know the living God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked, Psalm 84. You know, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Temptations, trials, hardship, walls that we hit show us the need for empowering grace. Number two. Point two is where we get into the mystery of the gospel. Let me just read this. When trials, temptations overwhelm us, we should resolve to get up off the mat with repentance and renewed focus. Now, this is a larger catechism, Westminster Confession of Faith, question 195. What do we pray for in the sixth petition? Listen. That we and all of his people may be providentially spared from being tempted. Or if tempted, that his Holy Spirit would powerfully support and enable us to resist during the time of temptation. Now listen. Or should we fall, that we would be raised again and restored with the experience being thereby sanctified and used for our spiritual growth. In other words, not sin, but if we fall, that God, by his mercy, would use that failure to teach us our need of grace. That we are people who are continuously restored and blessed and forgiven. In Luke 22, there's this marvelous story. Jesus is being betrayed. And Peter basically says, Lord, these guys, Peter's the leader of the group, these guys may walk away. I never will. Not me. Listen to this. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as if you were wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Satan wants to mess with you, sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, and when you turn back again, I pray that your faith would not fail, and when you've turned back again, strengthen your brothers. That's the pattern. Same thing for us. I've prayed that your faith may not fail. Let me ask a question. Did Peter's faith fail? My answer, no. Because when he blew it and he denied the Lord, he went out and he wept tears of bitterness, tears of repentance. His faith was stretched, his faith was hit, but he repented. I pray that you would not fail, and when you've turned again, when you come back, use that devastating experience to strengthen your brothers and speak grace to them. That's us. Behold the majesty of the grace of Christ. He uses our trials, our hardships, our failures to build us. There's a verse in Joel 2, it's an old minor prophet. In Joel 2, verse 25, says this, I will redeem the years the locusts have eaten. You come to me, I will restore to you the years the swarming locust has eaten. I'll restore the years. When God, when we come to him in our hardship, our failures, our denial, Peter, God builds us. I don't understand that. But his grace is greater than our sin. When I was 23, 24 years old, I was living in Singapore, and there was a group of oil people from Texas and Oklahoma who had carved out a small village in the middle of a jungle in Indonesia, middle of nowhere, Sumatra. And you'd fly in and take a jeep 80 kilometers into the jungle, and there was this little American village. I mean, families and a very small school, and so they would have people come in and lead Bible study. And I was a young guy, and they said, would you mind flying into Pekanbaru, Indonesia, and jumping in a jeep and go? I said, hey, it sounds like fun to me. So I did that, and it was a really great experience, wonderful people. So I'm having supper with one of the leaders of the church, small church, and just a godly guy, an executive, fairly young guy. And he had children, two boys ages, I think, 6 and 4. And they were just boys. They were playing and running and having a great time. And right after supper, he said to his youngest son, he says, come over here and show Buster your trophies, your trophy. The little boy lifted his shirt, and he had a scar from here to his navel. He'd had some heart issues, had open heart surgery, and he was doing great. He was doing great. And the little boy said, look at this. And then he went running off. And I thought, here's a daddy teaching his son, don't be ashamed of your scar. It's a sign of God's merciful goodness to you. And I think that happens to us. We go to God with our failure, and God changes a scar into a beauty mark. I don't understand it, but I think it's what the Bible teaches. The book of Hosea is about a prophet who is going to speak to the northern kingdom, and it's all about God bringing the judgment that people deserved. But he looks at Hosea and he says, Hosea, I want you to be a living metaphor of what my heart is for my people. And I want you to go out and I want you to marry a woman who is known to be incredibly immoral. In fact, in verse 2, he uses the word whoredom 3 times. An immoral woman. I mean, a woman who is vastly known as, not just kind of a closet, but she's known as a woman of whoredom. And then when you have 3 children, we have no idea if the children were even the children of Hosea. When you have 3 children, name the first child Jezreel, which is a place of judgment in the mind of the Jew. Jezreel, which means God should judge. And then your second child, when you have a second child, it's going to be a little girl. When she was born, he says, I want you to name her No Mercy, or Not Loved. Not loved. What's your name? No Mercy. And then the third child, when it's born, it was born. It was a boy. And I want you to name the third child Not My People, because of the sin and the idolatry of my people, they should have forfeited their right to be called the people of God. Now names are powerful. Names are powerful. It's always interesting to say, is this a family name, or what does this name mean? And these names were powerful. George Foreman, for example, heavyweight champion, gold medal winner, had 5 girls and 5 boys. He named all 5 boys George Edward Foreman. All 5 boys. Everyone. Girls had different names. All the boys had the same name. So I guess you call one George, and if they all didn't come, you just give a spanking to the ones who didn't come. But George Foreman. Years ago, I just thought about this week. Years ago, there was a great guy and his wife and 2 kids that went to church here. Just lived in Charleston a couple of years. He was a big guy, fun-loving guy. Played AAA ball for the Dodgers. Never made the big leagues, but almost did. His dad was an ophthalmologist, and he said he had a great sense of humor. His last name was Updegrave, Updegrave. His name was Doug. Doug Updegrave. A few months later, I met his brother. His brother's name was Phil. True story. Phil Up. Don't do that to your kids. If you ever have kids, don't do that. But anyway, names are powerful. So 3 names, your kids from Jezreel, you deserve judgment. not loved, and not my people. But then chapter 2 says this, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak tenderly to her, And there I will give her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Valley of Achor, we believe, is a place where a guy named Achan was judged because of his disobedience in Joshua. That's a long story. But a valley of judgment will become a door of hope. And he says, and you'll look, when that happens, you're gonna call me my husband forever. And then he says this, and the earth will answer the grain and the wine and all that they shall answer. And Jezreel basically will be no more. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. No mercy's name will now become mercy. And not my people's name will now become you are my people. That is accomplished in the cross of Jesus. So, mercy, my people, door of hope, that's the cross. And so I look at this and I go, behold the mystery. I can't explain it, but it's deep and it's real. God uses our failures when we run to Him to build us. There are some three men who go to church here who have served as U.S. Navy SEALs, and they serve with distinction in the Middle East. And if you're not familiar with military things, the Navy SEALs are the elite of the elite of the elite, man. They are it. They're it. Maybe some people say, well, there's other people, but the Navy SEALs are good. And so I was with a dinner party, this guy, and, you know, people didn't really know him yet. I had dinner, there were seven of us guys sitting around, you know, and we were talking, and some of the men were saying, hey, one guy said, I've run a marathon, a few marathons. I said, yeah, it's great. The guy said, yeah, I did an ultra marathon. Oh, that's great. One guy said, hey, I've been married 54 years. Wow. No, that's really something else, you know. And I leaned over to my buddy who's sitting next to me. I said, you know, you can just smile because you're a Navy SEAL. You can go to any party in America and people are talking about their feats and he can just sit back and say to himself, yeah, I'm a Navy SEAL. Mirror reflection. When you hear with somebody, and somebody says, yeah, I struggled with blank. I mean, our kids sang earlier. Listen to this. This is glorious. Bring all your failures. Bring your addictions. Come lay them at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So somebody says, well, I struggle with this. And you're thinking, you know, I haven't struggled with that. But I could. Somebody says, you know, my marriage fell apart because of whatever. I haven't gone there, but I could. And you say, it's just the grace of God. There's somebody here who 2 weeks ago told me this, and I thought about it 100 times, and I'm like, wow, what a great statement. He said this, just because you were born on third base doesn't mean you hit a triple. Just because you're born on third base doesn't mean you hit a triple. Now, a lot of us are children of privilege. I was born on third base. I'm telling you, I was born in this country. It's a country of opportunity, a country of incredible freedom, a country of a great heritage. I had a mom and a dad who loved me sacrificially. I never worried about my next meal. They were great role models. They sent me to help send me to school. Been here for a long time among people who are very incredibly gracious and caring. God saved me when I was 19 years old and I was going the wrong way and God brought me back. I mean, I was born on third base. And sometimes we forget that. We look at people who are just struggling and they're hurting. When I do marriage counseling, I'll say, tell me about your family of origin. And they'll say, and if they come from two great families and they love the Lord. And I said, you guys are on third base. It's the bottom of the ninth, there are no outs, and Babe Ruth is batting 3 times. Or Aaron Judge, if you're younger, Aaron Judge is batting 3 times. And then I said, I'll look at him and say, if you come from a broken family where there's heartbreak and sorrow and you're not sure about your faith, you're on first base, there's two outs, and I'm batting, and I can't hit a fastball. So you run to grace. Wherever you are, you run to grace. Don't forget the grace of God in multiple areas in your lives. Another song, dark is the stain that I cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide from the body of Christ. Whiter than snow I can be today. Don't forget the grace of God. Number three, I should take very seriously. If I'm going to be a person who stays away from temptation, who embraces trials, I should take seriously the tender mercies of a persevering, loving, triune God. Take it very seriously. The blessings of God. I was reading a book a few weeks ago by a secularist, a psychiatrist. It's a good book. And he talked about negativity bias. Negativity bias. And you know, sometimes you're around people and you say, well, his glass is halfway full or his glass is halfway empty. I think we're born with a propensity to halfway empty glasses. We're born because of sin. We are. And so if I am to rejoice in the goodness of God and embrace trials and push away from temptation, I must take seriously these things. And so he said in this book, and I've started doing this in the last 2.5-3 weeks, he said, every day when you get up, that's part of your morning routine, my devotions, he says, write down 5 things that blessed you the previous day. And just think about it. I say, thank the Lord for them. Be thankful. See, it's something we run to. I think of the book of Philippians, chapter 4. I've been thinking about chapter 4 a lot. In chapter 4, it says, you know, I ask these women to agree in the Lord. And he says, be patient, be prayerful, be thankful. And then he says this, finally, whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, listen, let your mind dwell on these things. So I learned to think and with a thankful spirit because of who Jesus is. I'm just, so this week, Tuesday night, I had a chance encounter with a guy. We spoke 7 minutes about what God was doing in our lives, and I left incredibly encouraged. It was just a chance encounter. Yesterday, I had a huge blessing yesterday. I went to a birthday party, a little girl, and there are all these little kids running around, most of them in our church, and there were people there, and just the community and the joy and the laughter, and I saw people there that I've known really since birth, who are now 34 and 37 years old, and they're raising their children in the way of the Lord, and I just left thrilled. What a blessing. But what I'm saying is we've got to push into, if we're going to fight against throwing in the towel, fight against the voice of the devil, we've got to live lives that are thankful. Be thankful. 4. We live in a fallen world, a world that's less than perfect. We never will get to heaven. We don't live in utopia. We never will have utopia. Don't be surprised at trials. They're going to happen. They're going to come. Hard times are going to come. Bodily breakdown is going to come. Let me read 2 surprise verses out of 1 Peter 4. First of all, verse 4. With respect to this, sinful attitudes, sinful actions, with respect to this, they are surprised that you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. They scorn you. They're surprised. They're surprised you don't jump in the same cesspool with them. And then he uses the word surprise in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Life is going to be hard. There are going to be trials. Trust the Lord to use that to build and strengthen and nurture you to be used of Him. Number five, we must fight. We must fight for joy. Here's a quote. This is from John Calvin again. This is book three of the Institutes. He says this. Calvin was brilliant. He's undoubtedly one of the best exegetes in the history of the church. Just a great mind. This is what he says. The Christian life is not a matter of the tongue, but of the inmost heart. It is not apprehended by the understanding and memory alone, as are other disciplines, but it is received only when it possesses the whole soul and finds a seat and resting place in the inmost affections. It affects the whole man 100 times more deeply than the cold exhortations of philosophers. Wow. He says it's not just knowing stuff. It's being possessed by that stuff. It's not just calculations and understanding theological terms. It is having a heart that's aflame with love for Christ. This is Calvin. Not some wild-eyed enthusiast. I'm right here that I must fight for joy. I must fight to see the glory of Christ. I must fight to have an eye that is fixed upon the Lord. I can't be satisfied with just knowing things. I have to say, Lord, speak to my heart. Let me sing and rejoice and be glad. Quote here from a guy named Augustine who says, how sweet did it suddenly seem for me to shrug off those fruitless joys. He said, I didn't want to give up this stuff. But when I saw the beauty of Christ, they were fruitless joys. The psalmist, Psalm 30, he says, you've lifted me out of the slime pit. You lifted me from the pit of destruction. Therefore, sing praises to Jehovah, O his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. And he closes this magnificent 30th Psalm with, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, fight to see the glory of Jesus. Pray and plead, Holy Spirit, come. Give me passion and love. Courage. Okay. Tuesday night, we are going to have a prayer meeting here. We're going to pray two things. We're going to pray about our Global Impact Conference. Next week, I want everyone to participate. It's a great weekend. The children have a theme on Christmas around the world as they study different cultures. We'll hear from men and women who are in very difficult places where the gospel's going out. It's a banner weekend. The second thing we'll pray about is the midterm elections. I won't be preaching next week, so I want to give you this as an encouragement. The elections are coming. Some of you have probably already voted. But this is my encouragement. Be informed. Think Christianly. Be informed. Think well. Number two, vote. Vote. Number three, be courageous. And number four, be kind. That's it. And the only way you can be courageous and kind is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I am deeply saddened by some things I see. It gives me great sorrow. And when I'm asked to speak, I pray I would speak with courage, always with kindness. Part of speaking with kindness is do not slander people. Speak on issues. I mean, we have a president who forgets things. I forget things, so. And it's easy to just mock that. Don't do that. Now you can and should address issues, but don't slander people. I see a lot of slandering today, and I think we become immune to that. Now, again, be courageous, speak, but always be kind. So that's what may God give us as the people of God, an informed heart and mind, a courageous spirit, and a kind attitude. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful that, I just thank you that you take our stumblings and bumblings and failures and in a way that I don't understand. You use it to build us and to strengthen us and to tenderize us and to humble us to be your people. Thank you for the grace of God. Lord, every hour of every day, we need sustaining grace. Forgive us for all too often forgetting that we were born on third base and acting as if we were not. So we desperately need to know your empowering grace. God, give us a great week, and especially next weekend, may we come knowing that the task of taking the gospel out to our neighborhoods and our campuses and into our families and our major cities around the world and unreached people groups is a task you've given the people of God. And may we live our lives and adjust our living in such a way that we can give more and more to see the gospel go out. And also, Lord, I pray as the midterms approach that on the local, state, and national level, we would have leaders that understand that there's truth. And there are standards that lead to human flourishing, and there are other standards that do not. And that you'd give us leaders who understand that. And I pray that, Lord, whether you bring a revival by your Holy Spirit or whatever, that we would be marked by courageous kindness. And that can only come about as you, Holy Spirit, work in us. I can't do it, but you can. So help us to speak with kindness, but help us to speak. And help us to speak with hearts that are flamed with informed truth. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon our land. Have mercy upon us for the coming generations, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.